Listen now for God's word from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. This is the word of the Lord. So let me be very clear from the start. This morning's story from the book of Acts wasn't supposed to happen. Almost every part of this encounter is unexpected, unusual, and utterly out of place. Begin with the place. We have absolutely no idea where it happened. Somewhere on a wilderness road between Jerusalem and Gaza, in other words, the middle of nowhere, a spot that appears on no maps, no markers, no reason to believe anything special would or did happen there. Then there are the people. Philip isn't supposed to be here. 2 chapters ago, he was one of 7 chosen by the apostles, the leaders of the early church, to serve as a table waiter. The Greek word is our word for deacon. His role was to ensure equitable food distribution within this new community formed in the name of Jesus. Yes, that was a problem for the early church, and something the apostles themselves delegated precisely so that they could focus on preaching the gospel and baptizing new believers. Philip is supposed to be in Jerusalem serving food, and yet here he is in the middle of nowhere, called to proclaim the gospel in the wilderness, called to interpret scripture for a curious reader, the eunuch. Uncertainty surrounds almost every part of his story, but this much we know. The laws of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and the cultural practices of his time explicitly preclude the eunuch's full participation in the community of faith. That priestly kingdom, that holy nation, excludes people like him. And so that even though his power, his influence, and his wealth are great, he stands unquestionably on the outside of God's chosen people. And yet, there is a prophetic vision that seems to speak of just this moment. The prophet Isaiah proclaims a day of restoration when eunuchs will have a place in the Lord's house, at the Lord's table, when eunuchs will be given an everlasting name, when they too will be recognized as God's children. And perhaps most importantly, there is another player in this drama, another actor just off stage, the Holy Spirit orchestrates this unlikely encounter with divine precision. All the way down to the stream of living water flowing by the desert road. Only God. It's a story that wasn't supposed to happen. Two people who had no business meeting one another, a server delivering sermons and pouring the water of baptism, an outsider ritually unclean and socially ostracized, offered an everlasting name, a new family in the cleansing waters of baptism. And I'm convinced that Luke, the one who gave us this story, is doing everything he can to get our attention here. He practically puts a billboard up on the wilderness road that says, "This one's for you." So what are we to make of it? Some context might help. You see, in its earliest committee meetings, the ancient community of faith struggled with a central question. Who is to be included in this new movement, and who must be left out? And it was a contested call, a hot debate from the start. The book of Acts again and again records accounts of wrestling. Should the Christian church be open to Gentiles? Those who had not been a part of the family, the priestly kingdom, the chosen people, the Jewish faith? After all, many of them spoke different languages, had strange cultural and religious customs. Not one of them knew the foundational stories of the Old Testament. And most of them had worshiped a wide array of idols only weeks before. Their ethical codes, their family traditions, their practices were quite different from those of Israel. The central question: would a confession of faith in Jesus Christ be enough for them to be welcomed? The question was as hotly debated as any of the most divisive issues in the church today. Within the story of this struggle, Luke intersperses a number of encounters that describe how the minds of individuals were changed, how their hearts were opened. There is, of course, the central character, Saul, the persecutor of Jesus' followers, walking that road to Damascus, who becomes Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles, the strongest voice for their full inclusion. There is Ananias, who baptizes Paul, only after the Spirit clarifies his change of heart and therefore Ananias's safety. There is Peter, who breaks bread with Roman Gentiles and has a vision that disrupts his perception of what is acceptable to eat. And there is Philip, called by God to baptize one whose name did not appear on the list given to him by the authorities in Jerusalem. And at the heart of each of these encounters, interspersed in this story of the Spirit, there is God's Spirit, set loose on the church at Pentecost, driving the church to cross boundaries and build bridges and tear down walls. In this movement, we see the church grow and thrive as it opens itself to new and different people. It is unnerving. It is anxious. It is thrilling, an extraordinary time as the Spirit of God pushes Christian leaders beyond their comfort zones and into the practical implications of the confessions they have made. See, our ancestors in the faith were compelled to live out the words of Peter's very first sermon at Pentecost. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. This morning's story is a prime example. If the promise is for all those who are far away, you can't get much farther than the Ethiopian eunuch. It should have never happened. But it did, because the Spirit of God commanded it, demanded it, required it. At every stage, the Spirit of God keeps prodding. Get up and go south, Philip, toward that wilderness road on the way to Gaza. Go over to that chariot and join it. Take a seat beside that stranger. The unlikely pair reads scripture together. That's significant. They share conversation, and Philip witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, having heard and understood, the Ethiopian eunuch asks a striking question. What is to prevent me from being baptized? In one sentence, it's a summary of the whole debate. What are the barriers here? Is there room for me? Do I belong? What is to prevent me from being baptized? The Ethiopian eunuch asks, and the answer is really quite simple. A lot! There is much that might prevent this man from receiving the sacrament, especially in this moment. The list of barriers is a mile long. But in that chariot, sitting next to Philip, immersed in the words of Scripture and surrounded by the Spirit, the eunuch has become convinced that God might just welcome him. And Philip, well, he has also been persuaded. He wades into the water with the eunuch, and there, an encounter that began by the force of the Holy Spirit ends against all odds with the promise of baptism spoken to an utter outsider. Now, I wonder if Philip had some explaining to do when he made it back to Jerusalem. I wonder if the emerging bureaucracy there was critical of such a reckless act. After all, this is an unsanctioned baptism. Where was the committee vote? What was the eunuch's statement of faith? Are there any witness signatures? If such questions were asked, Philip could only answer with testimony. It seems that God will not wait for us. It seems that every institutional barrier imposed by the purity laws are no match for the unfolding reign of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit, no match. I can tell you firsthand that it's a humbling experience to be asked for baptism. 6 years ago, I heard that question from an 8-year-old boy. Boy who had been through more trauma as a child than most of us could imagine. Finally, at age 7, he was adopted by a faithful and loving couple who began to bring him to church. From the outset, he took it seriously, intensely even, pouring himself into the life of that congregation, making up for lost time. After a year, I had an email from his parents telling me that he would like to talk with me. We met over ice cream. I wish all my baptism conversations were over ice cream. We sat down and he looked across the table. "Pastor Chris, will you baptize me?" All the barriers in the world would not have kept him from those waters. Why? The Holy Spirit commanded it, demanded it, required it. God would not wait for us. Beloved child of God, here you belong. Here, nothing but the grace of God is necessary. Last Sunday morning, back in Atlanta, that child, now a strapping 14-year-old, stood before his congregation and made a confession of faith. He joined the church. How dare we stand between the waters of baptism and a child of God who longs for them? The Ethiopian eunuch and this improbable encounter with a server-turned-preacher stands as an unflinching, uncompromising mirror for the Church of Jesus Christ. The story asks us, who is missing here and why? The story asks us, what would it mean for us if the gospel is good news for all? The story asks of us, how would it change our practice of the faith and our vision of the future if the mission of the church is less about being right and more about being in relationship? I must tell you, these are not hypothetical questions, not for us any more than they were for our ancestors. They set a metric of our faithfulness. They are mission critical. That mission is emphasized in the words of an old spiritual that we'll hear in just a few moments. Plenty good room, plenty good room, plenty good room in my Father's kingdom. Just choose your seat and sit down. And when you do, take a look around. You might be surprised by your companions at the table. You might be reassured. Your field of vision might be expanded. You might be challenged, pushed. I love how the Trappist monk Thomas Merton, when asked his views on whether those who believe differently are saved, he answered, "I will have more joy in heaven and in God if you are also there to share it with me." This ancient story from the book of Acts, it ends with a sense of overwhelming hope for the future of the church. The eunuch, given the gift of full inclusion in the gracious promises of God, continues his journey with a joy previously unknown. The language Luke uses to describe his departure might as well say, he leapt for joy as he departed, his heart filled with anticipation for the road ahead. Philip also continues his journey. He preaches the gospel in many other places beyond the boundaries of Jerusalem. But for this deacon, the gospel he proclaims has been transformed by his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. And so Philip journeys on proclaiming the good news that God intends to serve as host to a very large table, that God will not wait for us to vet the invitation list. Just take your seat. Just accept this truth, that there is plenty good room in the kingdom of God, room for you, room for me, room for all God's beloved children. Amen.